Good morning and a warm welcome to all of you. We are truly glad to be here this morning. I hope you know and I hope you realize, if you happen to be visiting with us especially, that we are pleased at your presence. We're glad to have people to share warmth with and to share our love of God with and to help us worship Him together. It's so good to see all of you here. It's so good to be in a room full of people that are devoted to praising God. We're very pleased that you've decided to come out and be with us in that effort. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 35, and we're going to be studying from this 35th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy here in just one moment. I do invite you all to turn along and turn with me to that passage and read along as we're going to read in just a moment. Hopefully you trust me enough to tell you what it's really saying, but it never hurts to be sure, does it? Go ahead and follow along with me as we are going to read together in just a few moments. In context, this 35th chapter of Isaiah finds us in a section where the Lord, through this prophet, has just described several judgments. In the 33rd chapter, Isaiah 33, verses 10 through 16, he has mentioned that Zion itself, Jerusalem, was going to be judged, was really going to be turned into stubble by the angry, fiery breath of the Lord. In chapter 34, he turned his attention to the nations, as they are called, the other nations that surrounded the nation of Judah at this time, and he tells them that he was not pleased with them whatsoever either, and they were going to be judged as well. Specifically, beginning there in verse 5 of Isaiah 34, he mentions the nation of Edom, one of Judah's neighbors, the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother, who were very antagonistic towards the Jews throughout really the entirety of those nations' history together. And so the Lord has told Edom that he is going to destroy them. He will bring against them a day of vengeance and judgment. And yet now in this 35th chapter, the Lord shifts his attention through Isaiah's words back to the blessing that he had reserved for Israel. And though it was going to be at one point in their not too distant future, reduced into a desolate wilderness, in time the Lord promised that He was going to restore this land. He was going to make it beautiful and glorious. Look, beginning in verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the deserts. And parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Not only would this be a good land again, as the Lord is describing, and seems that he is indicating here what he was going to do eventually in the nation of Judah. They were going to be desolated. They would have that judgment come upon Zion. But after that time, he was going to lead the people back. He was going to do as he indicates there in verse 4. Bring recompense against their enemies and come to the people of Judah and save them. But not only was that land going to be restored in a sense, but also, they were going to have a route straight home to Zion, a route right back to the place where they had been taken from in the first place. After eventually those people of Judah were led away into captivity, and after the Lord's people were dispersed to a degree, He was going to bring them back home. Continue reading in verse 8. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now we know from this passage some of the things we read earlier in those first seven verses are quoted for us in the New Testament, and they are applied to things that are realities in our time. The writer of Hebrews uses that language to strengthen us and encourage us, to strengthen those weak hands and to get those feeble knees that are buckling and knocking together. He wanted those listeners in the first century to firm those things up. When John asks some of his disciples, rather, ask Jesus, are you the one that we're looking for? Are you the one that we should be anticipating? The response that Jesus gives, you go back and tell John what it is that you've seen, what it is that you've observed. Well, many of the things that Jesus indicates there are the things we can find there beginning in verse 5. The eyes of the blind being opened, the ears of the deaf being unstopped, the lame leaping like a deer, the mute being able to speak again. These were truths for the nation of Judah, that the Lord was going to restore them, that He was going to bring in a very real sense a pathway back home for them. But these are things that we must live by. Brethren, all of us have a need to find this road that the Lord has placed before us, to find this highway of holiness that is described here in Isaiah chapter 35, beginning in verse 8 especially. It's where we will have our attention turned, those last three verses of Isaiah chapter 35. We need to be walking on a specific path if we are to reach the goal. We need to be walking in a specific way, and we need to have our attention turned, trained on certain things if we are to make anything of our lives ultimately, any spiritual good. And so we must walk this highway of holiness. I hope you'll consider with me a few things, a few features of this road that the Lord places before each one of us. We first of all note from that passage, Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10, that this roadway is meant for a specific group. There's a specific group of people for whom this road exists. And we understand this feature of a highway. Some of our major roads have limits on who it is that can access them. If you've been driving on certain parts of the Beltway, maybe, and you don't have a toll tag or an easy tag or one of those things that will work in that way, it'll tell you, you've got to get off. You can't get on here. You're not allowed on this part of the road unless you have this particular thing that will allow you, or at least maybe be willing to pay the toll on the rest of that area, the rest of that road. Even then, a highway is not made for simply any type of conveyance. Just the fact that this road is here does not just mean that anyone who wants to can get on it and do whatever they want to on that. If your favorite means of conveyance happens to be a radio flyer or a set of rollerblades, you're not allowed onto I-10. They're not going to let you do those things. Imagine how much even worse that would be if we had people out there in bicycles and maybe just running along and doing whatever it is they wish. No, that road is for cars, it's for vehicles that are approved to be on roads. And even if you are in an approved vehicle, you might not be able to be there anyway. Maybe you're too young to drive. Maybe you haven't taken the necessary test to enable you to drive. Maybe you've been so reckless in the past that you've had that privilege suspended by law and you can't use the road. The highway of holiness is not to be used by just anyone. It's access, this avenue, this means of getting to where we need to go. It is limited to those who are truly of a specific character. The unclean, he says in verse 8, cannot use it. It's for others. The way that God has set before His people has always been reserved for those who are His people. The means of accessing Him, the means of accessing the ultimate blessing that He has in store for those who belong to Him is only for those who belong to Him. While the Lord desires all men to come to Him, to enter into His embrace, He has, in a sense, restricted access to Himself and the blessings that He offers. We can only walk in His paths if we become the kind of people those paths were made for in the first place, people who seek the Lord, people who try to walk with Him. the rhetorical question that Amos the prophet asks. Again, the Lord speaking through him. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Doesn't that bring about a very important point? Can you walk along with someone and say that you're really going along with them if you are actually believing two different things and wanting to go in two different places, end up in two different destinations? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can we walk this highway that God has created for us if we are not actually His people? If we do not actually want to use that road for its intended purpose? The New Testament uses similar imagery, road or walking imagery, with regularity. And it usually points us towards this exact same truth. There are conditions for walking with God towards Zion. Perhaps most pointedly, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. The writer there encourages us, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Without the holiness that we must pursue, no one can see the Lord, the Spirit tells us. How would you reach Zion if you are not a person walking the way of holiness? You won't. You won't be able to walk the road that gets there. Matthew 7 and verse 14 finds Jesus at the reaching towards the conclusion of His great Sermon on the Mount. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it. He contrasts that with that big, broad, easy way that leads to destruction where there are just going to be throngs of people. He says you find that narrow way where not a lot of people are. You walk on that and go in through this narrow gate. That's the one that leads to life. You got to be on the specific one. You have to be the kind of person who pursues that pathway. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus instructing His apostles shortly before He died that He, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or you might have a version that says, I am the true and living way. And no one comes to the Father but through Me. Who is it that can walk this pathway? Who is it that can reach Zion, that can reach what we are looking for? Only the people who would go through Jesus Christ. Only the people who would walk with Him. 1 John chapter 1 maybe brings it into focus even further. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in that 6th verse, the apostle writes to us there and says that if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How do you reach where you want to go? How are you going to get there? Well, you have to walk in fellowship with Him. If we walk in darkness, if we walk contrary to Him, we can't actually say we're on a road that leads to Him. We're lying. We're deceiving ourselves. And we're not practicing the truth. Many people in the world want to be where God is. Or many people in the world think they want to be where God is. They want to ultimately go to heaven. They want to ultimately be in that place. Again, there are many misconceptions. And I'm afraid many people, if you told them what heaven actually is, they would probably say, well, That really doesn't sound like anything I'm interested in. You're just there with God and you worship Him. I don't do that now. Why would I have interest in doing that for all eternity? There's no TV. There's no harps and fluffy clouds like I was promised. Those aren't literal things. I mean, this doesn't really sound that great. Many people think they want to be where God is. But few people pursue holiness and sanctification. And thus, few people can actually even use the road that would lead them to the Lord. As we read a moment ago from Hebrews 12, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. This road is for a specific group. It is for people who want to be on it, who are going to use it, who are going to pursue the holiness. We must take care that we are not banned from this highway by our determination to live for self, to live contrary to God, to live in unholiness. Pursue holiness and sanctification. Use this road. That's who it is for. Second thing, however, with any highway, I suppose, this is a road that can be clearly seen. Highways are usually a little bit harder to miss than most of our other roads. They tend to be clearly marked, depending on what area of the country you're in, at least. That seems to be one of the frustrations we get when we get a little too far out into the country or into one of those more backward states, and you say, don't label your streets like the rest of the country. Tell me what road I'm coming up on. But usually, a highway or any kind of good road system like that, they're going to tell you in advance what road is coming up. They'll have the number, State Highway 250 coming up. It's going to be in 1 mile, and it'll tell you where it is. It'll tell you when to get off. Most interstate highways are typically physically higher than the rest of the roads around them and a good bit wider. You can really see them in the distance. You can see them from a long way off, oftentimes with the dread that you feel when you're seeing all the millions of other cars that are getting on there, and you think, I've got to do that. I don't want to do that. But you can see it a long way off. It's visible. And this road the Lord was making was to be the same way. He says this is a highway of holiness. It's not a meandering game trail that goes off through the woods. It's not a faintly visible footpath, maybe just some dusty footprints in the desert that might sort of wander around aimlessly, but a real substantial road. Something a person can see, something they can follow. You can tell where it's going. It's a highway. For those who are pursuing holiness, those who do have the desire to use this pathway, it is easily visible. God is a God of revelation. Throughout the length of His dealings with us, throughout the length of His relationship with mankind, He has always made Himself known. And He has made known the relevant information needed by those who would seek Him. In every age, we know what is going to be demanded of us. We know what is given to us. Think of the 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known His ways to Moses, the psalmist says. He made known His acts or His deeds to the children of Israel. Indeed, as that famous passage in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, as Moses is reminding the people, those secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us, and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We often take away the point from that, which I think is an intended point of that and still useful for us today. What you need to know, you know. What is revealed belongs to us so that we may keep the words of this law. That remains true today. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. Romans chapter 1, that entire first section of Romans chapter 1, but especially beginning in verse 19, he says there that what may be known of God is evident among them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Paul goes on to say there's no excuse for not recognizing God, because it is so obvious if you simply look at the world around you, His attributes and who He is. He is evident. Mark chapter 4 and verse 11, when Jesus is talking to His disciples after delivering to them a parable, and they were asking Him why He spoke in that way, what that meant and why He would use that form of teaching. And He told those listeners there, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. To those who are outside, all things come in parables. The people who wanted to listen, the people who had an ear to hear, they understood and they could easily understand. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Has He spoken to us? Has He revealed His Word? Has He revealed His will? Indeed, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9 would tell us that He has absolutely made known His will. Paul says He has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. He has revealed, He has uncovered what He wanted us to know and what He wanted us to understand and what He has in fact done and accomplished, everything He has accomplished through Jesus Christ. He has revealed and laid bare for all. I just threw a bunch of passages at you, and we could repeat that for a long time. What is the point of all of those? If you desire holiness, if you want to find your way to this Zion, you will not be left grasping in the dark. You won't be wandering around in the desert and saying, well, I thought this was the road, but now I'm not so sure. If you've been on those really crummy roads in some places, maybe, where you say, it was labeled as one thing a minute ago, but now it's telling me something different, and I'm really not sure what this is. Did I get off somewhere? Did I exit? What's going on? That's not the highway. That's not the way that this highway works. You're not going to be unsure. If you want to be on it, you can clearly see it. He is the God who makes known. That phrase is repeated multiple times in the Scriptures. God made known. He showed them. He told them. He revealed to them. He instructed them. He gave them wisdom. John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus summarizing what we're pointing out. You shall know the truth, he says, and the truth shall make you free. The ability to know truth, to understand truth, God has given that to us. If you want to walk the way God has instructed you to walk, you can do that. There's no excuse for not doing that. He is made known. And that's a wonderful thing. We can clearly see where we need to go. This road is wonderful because it is a safe road. It is secure. Now I know I'm risking sneers of ridicule or disbelief by claiming among Houstonians, no less, that highways are safe roads. Saying, no, not at all. Don't go out there. I know some people come from smaller towns maybe, and the thing they hate most and want to leave behind the most about Houston is having to get out there and drive on those roads and trying to get out there and brave all the maniacs and all the very competitive drivers who need to make the world record time from point A to point B on 290. And we say, no, there's nothing safe about that. Maybe there's been some polar inversion over the years. Maybe the highway is not the safest place now. In ancient times, traveling a highway was something of a luxury. If you could find a good road, a good highway of this sort, and they did treat highways in a very similar way to what we did, or to what we do, rather. On this highway, you'd have a large group of travelers going, perhaps. It's a main thoroughfare, so there are more people there. Well, more people has tended to mean, in all ages of history, fewer predators, fewer animals that are wandering around there. Well, because most animals, although we're scared of some of them, they're scared of us, typically, as well. So if you have a large group of people who are constantly going back and forth on this road, you're not going to have as many wild animals out there trying to find something that's tasty to eat that doesn't have claws or fangs or thick skin and no way of naturally defending itself. That's us. And so this would be a little bit safer on the highway. Well, you've also got fewer bandits, fewer people who are going to try and waylay the stragglers, perhaps, because, again, there's more traffic going back and forth. You're less likely to have, as we see in Jesus delivering the parable of that good Samaritan, this man who fell among thieves in a very dangerous road, a road that had a lot of hilly terrain, a lot of switchbacks on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Oh, you might find yourself just getting ambushed somewhere. Well, the highway doesn't typically have that danger. If you're on a road made of stone or even hardened earth, hardened and packed in earth, well, you're going to be less likely to encounter natural dangers or obstacles that might harm you or might harm one of your animals. Highway travel was the sure way to go if you had safety in mind. This highway of holiness would allow God's people security. He says there in verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It won't be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Free of dangers, even free from unclean people, it says. And it ran through newly refreshed land, this land that now had water coming to it and had this beautiful grass growing. They're promised safety as they traveled to Zion, going on a road that God had lovingly prepared specifically for them. We must know, we must be assured. I want you to be convinced of this fact. that when we walk with the Lord and when we walk in the pathways that He has set before us, we are on firm footing. You are safe in that place. You are safe when you are walking with Him. We talk about sin frequently, and it's a danger. We talk about Satan often, and he is a danger. We talk about worldliness and the terrible influences that creep into the church. We talk about wolves in sheep's clothing, and those things are dangerous. They are. But if we are walking with Him, if we are on this highway, if we are on that straight road that leads to our God, you're on safe ground. You're on the highway. And ultimately, if you just keep putting one foot in front of the other, you don't need to worry. We must know that. We already saw John's reminder in 1 John chapter 1. We read verses 6 and 7 a moment ago, telling us about that blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness if we walk in the light. The apostle in verse 9 of that same chapter goes on to say just as clearly, unequivocally, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that theme of faithfulness appearing again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. You might know that passage by heart. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Is not the faithfulness of God a primary feature that is brought about by this 35th chapter of Isaiah? God, who even though He had just spoken so recently about the fact that Judah, Zion, Jerusalem, you're going to be judged, you're going to be turned into stubble, you're going to be consumed. And yet, God is faithful. And so He says to them, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to make the water flow, and I'm going to cause the grass to spring up, and I'm going to set before you this road, this highway of holiness, and I'm going to lead you back to Zion with singing, with joy and gladness. That is God who is faithful, and it works in our favor when we seek Him, when we walk with Him. He keeps His promises, and He promises us this security and this safety. The highway of holiness that we are talking about, brethren, dispel this thought from your mind that this highway is for perfect people. That this highway is for the sinless people. That when we talk about, I mean, it's in the name. It's called the highway of holiness. So I have to be perfectly holy if I'm going to walk on it, right? That's how you get the toll tag for this highway. It's just people who are so holy that they can go on the road that's called holiness. Well, that's not a place for sinful people to be. It's not a place for people who continue to live in sin. But who are the folks who are going to be using this road? Exiled souls who want to come back to God. People who have been brought far away. People who have been in the desert. People who have been away from their God. People who have been excused from His blessings, and yet they want to return to Him. They want reparation to Him. They want fellowship again. They want healing from Him. This highway is not for people who have never done anything wrong. It is not for people who continue to do absolutely nothing wrong. It's not for the people who never left Him in the first place. It's for those exiled souls who desperately want to get back to Him. There is safety and blessing on this road. He remains faithful and shelters us as we make our way towards Him. We sanctify ourselves through our obedience to His Word all the way. We continue growing in purity. We continue growing in holiness. And we just keep putting one foot in front of the other and help Him lead us back to Him. We sang a couple of songs, by the way, this morning. I didn't talk to Brother Wise before the lesson today. I assume the elders watched me pretty carefully. Gerald must have hacked my computer or something. I don't know how he knew what we were talking about this morning. He leadeth me. Each step I take, He will pilot me. Each step I take, my Savior goes before me. And with His loving hand, He leads the way. Is that a road you feel secure on? Is that a path you feel comfortable walking in when you know I am just going to follow Jesus? I'm just going to keep walking after Him. And when the temptation comes, I'm going to look for the way of escape. And when I do happen to stumble, I'm going to come back to Him and rely upon His faithfulness to forgive me of sin. That's a place that we can walk with comfort and with calm. James chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Even if that lion does pop up on the road, those predators lurk in the shadows, that old serpent of old, that roaring lion most of all. But God protects on this road, and He will not lose the one who comes to Him for salvation. We need to be on this road. We need to be sure and certain that there is nothing that Satan can do to us. There is nothing the enemy can do to us that will pull us off unless we let him do that. Be safe on that place. This highway tends not to squiggle and scramble and zig and zag and ramble around. Usually when you get on a highway, we like to get on those roads because they're mathematically efficient. They go from point A to point B. They don't do a lot of looping around and a lot of just features that look fun on a map from above. We say, I want to get from this place in a straight line. And I want to do that quickly. That's why we favor them. You take a major road when you've got a long distance between point A and point B because it is that straight shot. And usually there are those helpful mileage signs and helpful exit markers telling you when you do need to get off and what towns are where. But they lead to a clear destination. And it's usually the easiest way possible of getting there. We took a trip recently, a few weeks ago, I guess, to Florida. And driving back to Houston from Florida is, we won't say it's easy, it's long, but you could train a monkey to do it probably. How are you going to get back? All right, go north, hit I-10, turn left, go a million miles, and then you're back in Houston. How tough is that, though? Is there a lot of guys sitting over charts and just pouring over the numbers and everything, figuring out, how do I get from here to there? You get on this road and you go until it ends. This road leads to a specific destination. And the Lord's highway through former desert is much the same. It's a hard road to get lost on if you had any mind whatsoever to follow the directions. He says it goes to Zion. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. There aren't any detours mentioned. There aren't pit stops, there aren't really confusing signage and construction, and so you have to do this instead, and you exit here, but that exit doesn't get back on the highway, you've got to take another road to get back around. No, he says it goes straight there. It's pointed straight for that home, straight for the homeland where the people wanted to return. If you knew where you wanted to go in the first place, the highway of holiness is going to get you there. It's going to take you to that place. Can we make an argument for focus in our lives? Can we make an argument for priorities in our lives? Going on a straight arrow line for a specific destination and not being pulled aside by the roadside attractions? The highway of holiness doesn't stop for the world's biggest ball of yarn. It doesn't have room in the itinerary to see the world's largest pumpkin. It doesn't have the place where you can stop and see the world's largest jackrabbit. That's in Odessa, Texas, by the way, my hometown. It's utterly disappointing. You don't stop and get the T-shirt in every gas station. It goes straight to the place where you want to go. And we have to have this laser-focused, single-minded determination that I am on this road, I'm on the highway. The reason I get on the highway is because there aren't stoplights and turns and things that I have to deal with. I'm right here now and I want to get there soon, quickly, efficiently. I want to get to Zion. And I don't want other stuff tripping me up on the way. Philippians 3. We read this a few weeks ago in our class on Sunday mornings. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Paul says. He'll later say to the saints in Colossae, telling them to do exactly what he's doing, really. Chapter 3 of Colossians, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above," Paul says, "not on those things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Where are you trying to go? We sing a song occasionally from our supplement book, I believe. What direction are you headed in your life? We're not even just talking about a direction this morning, friends. We're talking about the destination. Where are you trying to get to? Where do you want to end up? What are you trying to accomplish? What do you want to receive? And again, really, think about it. What does this mean? At the end of your life, what do you want God to give you when you die? What do you want to receive from His hand? If we're thinking about those things, if you are setting your mind on things which are above, which are where Christ is, how much time do we really have left over for everything else in our lives that tend to, if we're being honest, make up the bulk of our lives? And we leave this little part aside to say, "I'm going to get some traveling done today. I'm going to make a mile of progress down the highway. I'm going to do a lot of other fun and games type stuff on the roadside." That's not how we are supposed to travel in this highway the Lord has created for us. Perhaps some of us take too many detours in life. We exit for a little bit. Maybe we say it's just for a little bit. Then we have a hard time finding the on-ramp to get back on later on. We're still looking at that big rubber band ball. We lack that single-minded determination that Paul and others like him had and knew that they had to have, knew where they wanted to go and whom it was they wanted to be with. Where do you want to go? What's your destination? This road gets you there. Jesus says in the parable in Matthew 13, one of those great parables of the kingdom, that kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found that one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. This one thing that was of greatest value to him. What are you willing to do to acquire that? Anything. Everything. Whatever it takes. I'm going to get it. Is that how we view our destination? Figure out where you are going. And if that destination is truly valuable to you, stay on the road. Pursue that holiness without which none can see God. A final thought for us this morning. And this should be obvious. I hope this is clear based on what we have talked about already. This is the only road worth taking. It is the only place where you want to be found. This highway described in Isaiah 35 was an unbelievable improvement over the former conditions of the land. And again, realize there are no alternate paths presented. There are no other roads that are mentioned. Just as Jesus would say in John 14, that is the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. But not only is it the only road, it is just such a steep improvement over what used to be there. This desert waste had turned into beautiful streams and vibrant grass. The place where jackals congregated to find weary travelers to set upon had become a royal road where lions feared to roam and prowl. The highway became populated with these joyful pilgrims in verse 10. The ransomed of the Lord, homebound for Jerusalem, singing with mirth, no more to sorrow or to sigh. What could possibly be better for the exile? What could possibly be better than that joyful homecoming? This is the only place you would want to be found, as one of those men returning home. Well, there was nothing better for them. There is still nothing better for us than to be on the Lord's highway of holiness, the path that leads us eventually, inevitably, to Him. This road does lead us straight to the Lord, and it is the only way we can take to meet Him, and we would never forgive ourselves for missing it. No other path in your life that you can take will be worth it eventually. If you were to follow something different, you were to make something else your goal, you don't trod the highway of holiness, you go on the highway of career. You go on the highway of self. You go on the highway of possessions. You go on the highway of pleasure. You go on the highway of just simple laziness and apathy. Take any of those roads that lead away from God. They all lead to the same place. And I just said it, away from God. That is not where any of us wants to end up. It is simply not worth it. It is simply unacceptable for a person who even has love for himself to doom himself to an eternity away from the Father. This road takes you to Him. If you pursue holiness, if you pursue Him with everything that you have, you love Him, and you walk in the way that He has set before you. Again, it is difficult not to do it if we are looking for it. He says that highway, even though a fool walks on it, he won't go astray. I guess you just bump into the barricades and the barriers on the side enough that you eventually matriculate your way down through it. Well, we might bump into a few things along the way. We might run into the walls a few times. But if we are not foolish, if we do just simply continue to walk after the Lord and continue to follow Him, we will meet Him there eventually. This morning, I would simply reiterate the question we asked earlier. Where are you headed? What are you looking forward to? What's your destination? What is your point B? I hope your road is straight. I hope it's easy. I hope it is that efficient, straight line path. If it's on this road, I know it is. Easy might not be the right word to use sometimes. We face our difficulties. We face those bumps and trials, those temptations and those pitfalls, those shortcomings. We overcome them through Christ. And we invite you to do that this morning, to overcome through Christ. Take advantage of the salvation that He has purchased, that He desires to give to all. He bought our souls, made the payment for our souls with His blood. You can take advantage of that payment this morning by responding in obedience to Him. Obey His gospel. Repent of sin. Keep away from the path you used to walk on. And turn around. Turn around into a different direction. And walk towards Him. Walk with Him. Do that this morning. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Do so if you have need. Come forward while we stand and sing this song.